Hello, everybody. This is Martin Zender. Hey, whenever people try to re-explain or redefine or explain away some simple passage of Scripture, I'm talking about a passage of Scripture that is so simply and straightforwardly written that a child could understand it. Of course, I'm speaking now of the passage we've been considering, which is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. Whenever people try to re-explain something like this, you have to guess that there's probably a clash somewhere with another portion of Scripture, and that when there is a clash, a perceived clash, then the person who's interpreting, who is interpreting, has to go back and somehow redefine or twist the simple passage. And in this case, I'm talking about passages in Revelation, which speak of a body of believers going through the day of indignation. I'm talking about that verse clashing with our verse from 1 Thessalonians, which is the problem we've been talking about all week. The verse in Thessalonians is often modified then, or told, we're told that it's it must be interpreted, quote, spiritually, unquote. In other words, it must be all made into a metaphor or a parable. But when you realize, as I'm helping you realize this week, I hope, that there are both overcomers and those who will be snatched away, you're in a good place now. You're in a good position. You're in a position of believing both passages. You don't have to twist one or the other. You don't have to artificially modify 1 Thessalonians 14. And that's a great place to be in, that there both is true. And, you know, and it's the same with law and grace. People modify either law or the grace. Most of the time they modify the grace. Isn't that strange? They modify the grace before they'll modify the law. They'll say, well, grace isn't as great as you can do anything you want. Instead, they'll modify that and they'll believe everything with the law. They won't try to modify the, quote, bad news. I think people like working for their salvation. Why don't people modify the overcoming verses? Because I think people like the idea that there's some kind of earning going on with this overcoming business. And really, in the circumcision evangel, relatively speaking, there is an earning going on. It was true in the book of Acts that those who were baptized were saved at that time. But again, God's word is progressive. God is doing new things. You have to follow him. He told Paul secrets, and one of those things was, of course, salvation by grace apart from acts, and we talked about that earlier this week. Believe all of Scripture. Love that truth, and I love to be able to tell you how to do it. This for this, that for that. There will be some who will overcome. There will be others who will be drowsing when the Lord comes, but they will be snatched away together with him. I'm going to talk about that towards the end of this session here with you. The one thing I don't want you to do, I'm going to teach you to fish here. I could hand you fish. I could hand you salmon and perch and tuna and cod. But instead, I'm going to teach you how to catch these things. Here is a rule of thumb. Talked about it yesterday. Want to emphasize it. Do not take a figurative passage and make it definitive. In other words, don't define a word based on its figurative usage. Did you get that? Very important. I'm going to give you an example. The word death, for instance, it's the Greek word thanatos. You know what it means? Well, it's pretty simple. It's the absence of life. Death is the absence of life. That is the literal meaning. That's the definition of the word. Now, the definition, the literal meaning, is always the default preference whenever you're reading Scripture. When you come to Scripture and you see the word death, the default preference is always literal if possible. What is death? The absence of life. I'm going to assume that's the meaning until proven otherwise. Okay, a word is literal until proven figurative. Remember that. Write it down. A word is literal until proven figurative. Literal is always the default preference. Matthew 8:21, and you're familiar with this phrase. Now, a different one of his disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to come away and entomb my father. And Jesus is calling people to hear him, to heed him. Now one of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me to come away and entomb my father. Yet Jesus saying to him, be following me and leave the dead to entomb their own dead. Holy mackerel, dead people are entombing dead people. This must be some new kind of death where dead people are actually alive. Dead people cannot pick up shovels and bury dead people. So in this passage, he's using death in a literal and a figurative way. Same sentence. Obviously, this first dead is figurative. Let the dead entomb their own dead. Now, dead people are entombed. That's normal. That's common. So we're gonna know for a fact that the second dead is literal because dead people are entombed. However, let the dead entomb them? Well, that's like a zombie movie or something. No, dead people don't entomb people. So we must know that death is figurative here. But that's not the common thing. That's not the literal meaning of death, someone who can entomb another person. That's the figurative usage, and we cannot base the definition on that. But some people, again, take this, run with it in very foolish and unscriptural and unintelligent ways, and they say, dead people are somehow alive. I've even heard somebody say, this is a new kind of death. There's a new kind of death when you can walk around and bury people. No, these people were dead in the sense that they were unresponsive to the teachings of Christ. Same thing with the second death. I've heard the teaching that the second death is really not death. It's some kind of second mortality. People are processed in the second death. They're refined. Well, God is a refining fire, but not in this case, because the lake of fire is plainly stated to be the second death, literal if possible. And it's quite possible when people are cast into the lake of fire, I can imagine them dying. And again, as I've told you before, there are only three cast alive into the lake of fire: the beast, the adversary, and the false prophet. Literal when possible. Now, taking this information, oh yeah, there's another figurative passage of death. And when Jesus spoke of Lazarus, Jesus told the disciples, our friend Lazarus is asleep. And so they took that, as they should, literal, as we all should, literal first, literal if possible. And they thought, well, yeah, it's very possible Lazarus could be asleep. So we'll assume that that's what the Lord means. And they told him, well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. Jesus said, no, Lazarus is dead. It was only then that they knew that Jesus was using sleep figuratively. Only then. But they did the right thing. They assumed it was literal first, and then Jesus explained to them, no, this isn't literal. I'm using a figure of speech. That's a rule of thumb, teaching you to fish. Now, to our passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's look at this point by point. That'll be fun, won't it? I think it will be. I'm turning to 1 Thessalonians now. I'm in Romans, and now I'm continuing to turn my pages. I'm in 1 Corinthians now. All right, now I'm in 1 Thessalonians, and let's start with verse 16. For the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with a shout of command. Let's make that literal if possible. Where did the Lord go when he left this earth? Up into heaven. So I'm pretty sure that he's able to come down from heaven as well. What? You don't think he literally went into Acts chapter 1, verse 9, please. I'm not going to let you get away with that. Oh my goodness. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Simple passage of scripture. Look at this. Even this has been, quote, spiritualized to me in the past. Saying these things while they are looking, this is when Jesus ascended, he was lifted up, talked about this yesterday, and a cloud took him up from their eyes. Up. You know what up means? Yes, you in the back? Correct. It's the opposite of down. And a cloud took him up from their eyes. What? Sounds like a normal cloud. It obscured him from their view. And as they were looking intently into heaven at his going, lo, two men stand beside them in white attire, who say, men Galileans, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is being taken up from you into heaven, shall come thus in the manner in which you gaze at him going into heaven. He is going to come back in like manner. Well, That was written of by the prophet Zechariah, chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Jehovah shall go forth, fight against those nations as the day he fought in the day of the attack. His feet stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Now, this is why the coming of Christ back to Israel is different than this coming of Christ for the body of Christ. Remember, I'm distinguishing for you the body of Christ from the bride of the Lamb, which is Israel. When he comes for Israel, his feet stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem from the east. In case you think this is somehow allegorical or metaphorical, the prophet Zechariah is pretty darn literal here. His feet stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And look, that's where they are in Acts 1:9. And the two men in white said he's going to come back in the same way he came to the Mount of Olives. However, in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's not coming to the Mount of Olives. He's not even setting foot on earth. Rather, the body of Christ is going to meet him. Another distinction between what's happening in 1 Thessalonians and what's happening in the book of Revelation. So, my point was that it's going to be a literal descent from heaven. It's going to descend, just like an airplane descends to a landing strip. But he's not going to get to earth. Rather, as he will in Revelation, rather, he's going to call up members of the body of Christ to be with him. Now, the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with a shout of command and with the voice of the chief messenger. That's a celestial being, the voice of the chief messenger. This is going to happen. And with the trumpet of God, is the trumpet literal? Martin, you don't believe that a trumpet is an actual trumpet like you'd buy at the music store, do you? Well, let's try it out. I'm going to take this literal if possible. The trumpet of God. Well, already I know it can't be a literal trumpet because God is not a man. He does not have lips. He does not play musical instruments. He is not a touchable being. He's a spirit. And so unless this is a spiritual trumpet, I'm going to take trumpet as a figure of association, associated for the voice of God. But see, I tried to take it literal first. But since it's called the trumpet of God, I'm going to take it figuratively because God doesn't play musical instruments. How do I know? Well, I know, yeah, there's not a verse that says God does not play musical instruments. I'll look for it over the weekend. If I can find it, I'll let you know. But I know that God is invisible, okay, and God is not a man. So this is a figure of association for a powerful voice. And the dead in Christ shall be rising first. There's a lot of dead people who are members of the body of Christ. They're going to be rising first, not second, but first. Thereupon, we, the living who are surviving, well, there are going to be people alive because this is going to be an event you can mark on your calendar. This thing's going to happen. You're going to be able to mark it on your calendar after it's here. I don't know when it's going to be, but it's a literal event, and there are some people who are going to be alive. And they're going to be snatched away together with them in clouds. Let's take that literally if possible. Is it possible? Yeah. For one thing, this is happening in the air. And where are the clouds? Yes, Susie. Correct. In the air. To meet the Lord. Where? In the air. And thus we shall always be together with the Lord. So that console one another with these words. And that's what I want you to do. Console one another. I want us to be consoled. Yes, I have to stop. I know, I got a lot of things to tell you, and I'm going to do that Monday. I believe that, of course, not all are snatched away. Israel, faithful Israel, is going to greet Jesus Christ on Mount Olivet, same place he left from. Not everybody gets snatched away, some go through. And I told you that I don't believe Christians are going to be snatched away. There's a lot wrong about their teaching of the so-called rapture, and it's not because they're Christians, but it's because of what they believe. I'm going to make a lot of people mad probably Monday, but other people are going to be thrilled to death, and that's figurative death. Not, it might be literal death. It might thrill you to literal death. I'm Martin Zender. Have a good weekend. We'll be here Monday.